I'm reading today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And Peter is writing to churches throughout Asia Minor, trying to encourage them in their faith and to help them to discover that even in times of trial or difficulty, in times when they're tested by fire, there is hope and there is strength and help in Christ. And so his message to believers to help them to continue to trust and to put their faith in Jesus. And verses 18 and 19, part of a paragraph, but as he's talking about what Christ did for them and did for us, beginning with verse 18, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life." Are silver and gold perishable? Well, in some ways, gold is one of those metals that we use in jewelry because it doesn't tarnish, it doesn't begin to fade near as quickly, perhaps as other things. And so we think, is gold perishable? And yet, in other ways, it's perishable in that its value may increase or decrease, but he says it's not with perishable things like gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. What's that empty way of life? Sometimes we sense that if you go to work and then you go home and you do your things and then you wake up and you go to work again and you do those things and day after day, week after week, it sort of can become empty unless there's more to life than that. And so he says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. You weren't redeemed by perishable things, he goes on, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And the New Living Translation says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid for with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." What could you buy with a pint of blood? With a unit of blood. If I went to Kroger and I took my card up to the cashier and she ran my items through the scanner and then I laid on the table a unit of blood, here's my payment for what I just purchased. She would look at me and she would say, "I'm going to call the manager, or perhaps the police. Where'd you get that from in the first place?" And all of that. But blood is not valuable in our society as a unit of exchange. It's not cash. It's not credit. Perhaps if we were to live in some parts of society, gold or silver might still be a method of exchange, but blood, it's perishable. Something that has to be kept cold or it spoils. In fact, if it is kept for very long, it will spoil. Its value in some ways is not very much, but in other ways, it has great value. I'm told that the unit of blood I give can save up to 3 lives. It doesn't cost me anything to give it, but if I end up in the hospital and need it, it will cost somewhere upwards of $250, depending on all of the processes that go through to donate or to receive that. In every town, there's a system of delivery. Every city supplies its merchants and its businesses with water and food and dry goods and factory orders, and they're all delivered by trucks or by vehicles or perhaps by trains or other ways. And those supplies are delivered through a system of roads and alleys and streets And so this whole system of delivery to supply our communities with their vital resources is something that we often take for granted. Our bodies have a transportation system so complex that it dwarfs any metropolis. The body's transportation system cuts through every tissue and every organ by means of a network of 60,000 miles of blood vessels. No cell or organ can be more than a hair's breadth from a blood capillary. And the center of that vast system of delivery is a pump about the size of your fist, about the size of an apple. It pumps over 2,000 gallons of blood through its chambers every day, sending blood and oxygen to every part of your body. Every cell in the body requires oxygen to remain alive, and if the blood is cut off for any reason, then that part of the body will die. If the brain is deprived of oxygen, there's a stroke that happens or something else, then the brain dies and eventually the body dies as well. There are 25 trillion red blood cells that are kind of like little UPS trucks, perhaps, that deliver throughout your body that life-giving oxygen and other nutrients. If the blood is cut off, like I say, then that part of the body dies. The white blood cells are like billions of little tanks that protect your body. There are five different kinds of white blood cells, each one trained to go after a different kind of enemy, but one drop of blood contains anywhere from 7,000 to 25,000 white blood cells, and the number increases as your body is attacked by some illness or by some trauma. The brain oversees that entire operation, and the heart keeps the body functioning. 3,500 years ago, the Bible says that God said the life is in the blood. And the Old Testament folks were instructed not to drink the blood because the life is in the blood. There's something extremely valuable about that. And when Jesus died, the life-giving blood drained from his body, providing forgiveness and life to all who believe. Blood is a bold reminder of the value of life and the horror of death. And throughout the age, it has been blood that has been the symbol of life and sacrifice, the symbol sometimes of pain and loss, also a symbol of life. Flesh and blood kind of go together. At this time of year, you'll see some of those Hollywood movies, perhaps. I don't necessarily encourage that, but you see a lot of that blood and gore at Halloween time. And Hollywood uses fake blood made with cornstarch and dye and other kinds of ingredients to somehow cause people watching movies and television to cringe at the shock effect of that accident or that violence. But even with pretend blood, there's a statement made, even by Hollywood, about the value and the preciousness of blood and the preciousness of life. Sometimes I've wondered, why do we sing about and talk about blood at church? Why do we sing and talk about it? It's kind of a morbid subject, kind of a gross thing to think about. If you were a person who grew up in another culture, why would you sing and talk about something that's so odd, strange? We somehow focus on something that seems sort of weird. I remember way back in days when I was training to be a pastor, I went through a clinical pastoral education class at Methodist Hospital in Indianapolis. And one of the things that I got to experience or was expected to experience was an autopsy. And so on that day, as our class went to watch that, I still can just about remember the smell of that room, the chemicals and the things were there. And I still can kind of remember how, as I watched the process of this, the room began to spin a little bit. And then I began to realize that I'm going to either need to sit down or I'm going to be one of the casualties of this. And so somehow the effect of that got to me, and I left, and they went through the rest of the experience without me. But it seems like an odd subject for a community that seeks to show God's love and to let our light shine. In church, we talk about blood, but not just blood. We talk about Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood is one way we talk about or share the reality of Jesus' death. It's another way of remembering that He died. And why is Jesus' blood and His death such a big deal? Why do I still believe in Jesus' blood? Jesus' blood or His death was and is a big deal. What is church about? Who is church about? It's about Jesus. And it's about what He did for us. And so the shock effect, perhaps, of singing and talking about blood is to remember what Jesus did. The music is nice, and the worship and the celebration and the fellowship and the time that we share together, it's encouraging and uplifting, hopefully, to be encouraged and received inspiration for the week to come and find some strength to help. But when God became flesh and blood, way back on that first Advent, that first Christmas, it was a big deal. The angels in heaven celebrated over the hills of Bethlehem. And when God in flesh healed and taught and loved rich and poor and healthy and infirmed, when He touched and loved, it was a big deal. When God in the flesh was crucified on that cross as a criminal because somehow folks thought He was claiming to be God, that was a horrible deal. Crucified on the cross. And when the stone was rolled away and the one who had been crucified rose again from the dead and conquered death, it was a big deal, an amazing deal. And when the good news of God was shed throughout the Roman Empire and the common world of that time, spread throughout the nations by word of mouth and by letters and whatever other means, it was a big deal enough to change the whole world. And when I was blessed to hear the good news from my parents, who had heard it from their parents perhaps, and I heard it from others, friends and loved ones and people who shared that news, it made a difference. Changed my life. It was a big deal for me and hopefully for you. When Jesus died, it was for you and for me, and to give His life for mine, to exchange His life for mine, to be punished for sin, to ransom me, to take my place and your place, a big deal. When Jesus died, it was a ransom for me to take that unit of blood and put it on the conveyor belt at the grocery store is not going to work, but for me to take gold or silver or any other precious thing and offer that to God as my ransom isn't going to work either. There's only one thing that works for God, the precious blood of Christ. When Jesus bled and died, it was for our forgiveness, to make us right or clean or whole, to pardon us, to buy us back, in a sense. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we sing. That's how we become right with God and how we become able to enter His presence. When Jesus bled and died, it was for our forgiveness, but also for our future, for us to have a future. His death or His blood is for our life yet to come. Not just now, but a future. His resurrection is to show that there's victory over death, and His resurrection was the first of those who are believers in Christ who will rise again. That eternal future, that eternal life promised to those who believe in Jesus. He bled, He died, He rose again to give us that assurance that death isn't the end. It's only the doorway to an eternal life. So why do we sing about Jesus' blood? Well, there's power in the blood. We sing there's wonder-working power in the blood. His power is able to save us from that eternal death. In the blood of Christ, there's power. In the death of Christ, there is hope, resurrection hope, that when we stand at the grave of our loved one, it's not the end. It's only a transition from flesh and blood to imperishable and immortal. There's mercy in His blood. In the blood of Christ, I don't receive what I should. I don't suffer the condemnation and the wrath of God. I am set free from what I should get. There's mercy. And there's also grace. I receive what I don't deserve. And the gift of life and the gift of everlasting life. I still believe in the blood of Jesus. And through His life and through His ransom, life has meaning and purpose. It is no longer just an empty way of life. It's no longer just going through the motions of life until we somewhere along the line finish the race and we're done. Through Jesus' blood, there's a promise of so much more to come. Through Jesus, He had to die, but I get to live now and in the future to come. And so today, as we gather together, we sing about the blood of Jesus, we talk about the blood of Jesus, and we celebrate in a Christian way that tradition of the Lord's Supper. We bow in worship and thankfulness and somehow try to grasp that eternal ransom that was made, somehow in our human mind try to put our minds around what God did for us in the death of His Son. When you think about what it would cost to lose a child, some of you have lost a child, many of you lost a loved one, and you know that anguish in your heart, that sense of loss because that relationship you had was gone. Think about the God of love, who loved us so much that He would send His only Son. And to think that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, He just thought, "Nah, no big deal." I sense that the heart of God was broken when He had to turn His back on His Son, who's carrying the sins of the world. Jesus, when He met with His disciples on that night before He was crucified, He held the cup in His hand. And I invite you to take that communion cup, if you would. But He said to His disciples, gathered there around the table, He said, "This is My blood of the covenant, My blood of the new covenant." There's a new agreement between God and men. A new covenant based on faith and putting our faith in the blood of Christ. This is the blood of the new covenant shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." I'm going to pray and then we'll share the the bread and the cup together. God, as we gather together today, we're here just to remember the great sacrifice, the great ransom that you paid in sending Jesus to take on our sin and our punishment, to take on the sins of the world and to offer us instead salvation and grace and mercy. And so, Lord, may we never forget the price that was paid for us. And may we live lives that are not useless or empty, but lives that are filled with blessing and grace and the things that Jesus is doing. Thank you, Lord, for this time just to remember what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On that night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And so I invite you this morning, if you would, to peel off the top layer, and we want to share the bread. The bread, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." And it symbolizes his flesh and blood, his body that was nailed to the cross, that human flesh that he gave for us. Shall we share the bread today? My body broken for you. And then as the meal went on and Jesus shared that Passover, that Seder meal, there were lots of parts to that meal. It wasn't just a two-part thing, but a lot of different elements of that Last Supper. But the Scripture says that after supper, he took the cup, and many think that was the cup of blessing, the cup that they shared as they went their way. So I invite you to share and carefully remove the cover. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed on the behalf of many for forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Shall we take of it today? Why do we sing about blood? Why do we talk about the blood of Jesus? Because it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between the kingdom of God and an empty life that is meaningless. Today we remember and we give thanks. And as usual, I have a little to-do list for you, a little assignment or two. I want to encourage you this week as you go out into your life to live your life not as an empty life, as a meaningless life, because you weren't bought by the blood of Jesus just to go through the motions. You were bought by Christ to live a life worthy of that calling. He died for us so that we can live for Him. And so live knowing that you belong to Christ, that He paid the ultimate price that you might be His. And a second thing, just live your life knowing that you're forgiven, freed from the penalty of sin. Yes, you're going to make some more mistakes or sins. You're going to blow it again just like I will. But God forgives and He offers us that salvation and that grace and wants us to walk through life not as defeated and broken and injured and unable to do the things that He wants, but we are to rise above and be forgiven and to live with hope and that confidence that the blood of Christ does take away our sin. And so live your life free from the penalty of sin. And thirdly, just help others know of God's amazing love and grace. When they ask you, "How come you have a different attitude? How come you're different than other folks?" Hopefully you can just say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the blood of Christ. I believe that His sin has, His taking on my sin has set me free." And you can share the hope that you have in Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, as we have sought to remember again and to appreciate and and value what you've done for us. Lord, may the reminder go with us that we are bought with the precious blood of Christ and ransomed from that empty and useless life into a life of purpose and meaning. Lord, as we go into the world out there that often is despairing or struggling with whatever pain or hurt or injury or maybe there are blessings that they're sharing. Lord, thank you that we have hope and we have purpose. God, go with us. May we sense your spirit and your presence as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.